We covered a couple of things that speak to that last week. Last week, we started a series, a two-part series called The Fruit of Transformation. And in that series, I gave a whole bunch of pictures, but there was one you may remember, and it was with our good friend Oliver standing up front trying to do his best depiction of a vine. Now, what are some of the things you remember about Oliver being a vine last week? Anybody that was here, what do you remember about his arms? They got tired. Yeah. I mean, and Oliver, if Grace Kids feet, can you give me a tissue and a bottle of water? Sorry, I don't want to keep sniffling on the mic. If they were to do a superlatives in Grace Kids, Oliver's most likely to win, you know, America Ninja Warrior. Oliver's probably most likely to win World's Fittest Person, right? Sorry to anybody else's kids who are like really athletic and you're like, wait a minute, what about my kid? Your kid might be a scientist, but I just think that if I had to peg, like, what's the kid who's going to be able to just, you know, just catch and swing and jump and do those things that they do on the show that I can't do, it'd be Oliver. And yet, about 2 minutes in, not even that, about 90 seconds in, as you watch the recording, his arms went from being really enthusiastic, somebody's letting me stand during the service, I don't get to sit quietly anymore, I get to do something, to this. It was quick. And then after that, because I talked too much, it was this. By the time I actually had Asher and Libby hold his hand and be branches, his arms were shot. And you heard me mention something in that exchange. I mentioned something called lactic acid, because that's something that builds up in your muscles. Not that we need a physiological lesson, but just bear with me, I'm a nerd. There's this thing called lactic acid that builds up in the muscles as you do exercise. And one of the things that flushes that out is oxygen. Oliver probably wasn't breathing but so deep when that was happening, and so his arms were getting sore and heavy and stiff, and so eventually he dropped them. And he was just being a picture of the vine. But how much more difficult would you think it'd be for our Lord and Savior to be our vine when he is sustaining and supporting and powering all of us? He's the only person capable, the only person eligible to be the vine, because he's the only person that won't drop his arms. He's the only one that can, thank you, love, and thank you, Danny. He's the only one that could actually support us. That's why I get so excited, and that's why I find myself crying when I say, or when I start to sing on the way up to the stage, he's sovereign over us and he's faithful forever, because I know that we serve a God who's never going to drop his arms. I know that as a branch, as long as I hold on to him, he's never going to let go of me. There's a two-way hold on that's happening, a two-way grip where, you know, I'm holding on to the vine. I'm holding on and I'm saying, make me new. I'm holding on and I'm saying, you have saved me and there's no other place I want to be. And I'm holding on and I'm saying, I want to bring you glory. And at the same time, he's holding on. He's saying, son, I'm never going to let you go. Son, you seem, or you feel as if, you know, you got it figured out. But even when you start to get shaky and you start to forget how this took place, how this relationship was formed, I'm not going to let you go. When you get too busy, I'm not going to let you go. When you make excuses for not spending time with me, I'm not going to let you go. So I gave you the fittest kid I could find, you know? But at the same token, none of us would be able to handle that task but so long, but we have this awesome Savior that John gives us in John 15. He gives us this conversation where Jesus is trying to explain what he's like for his people, what he's like for those he has redeemed. And he shows himself as this true vine. Nothing that you can compare him to. No one else will love and support you in that way. No one. Your best relationship would crumble if it had to do what Jesus does for you. No one can sustain you in that way. And Jesus doesn't sit there begrudgingly going, oh, I gotta hold on to these people. He's excited about the communion instead. He's like, I get to be connected with them again. So much was spent so that we would be able to have this vine and branch relationship. So much was given so that you could say, I am a branch connected to the vine. It is a beautiful thing. There was a video I watched last week. It didn't enter the message. Quite frankly, I didn't really know if I would understand it enough. But it was a video about grafting. If you're a gardener, I'm just going to kind of recall pieces of it. If I mess up a term, don't be coming for me later. And any comments or coming to me after service talking about that's not how grafting works. I don't know. I'm from Philly. But I really enjoyed this video because it showed three different types of grafting. And it was saying, that this horticulturalist, I believe, was saying that the way in which a branch is grafted to the vine is predicated on a couple of things. It's predicated on the size of the vine relative to the branch. It's predicated on the age of the vine. It's predicated on what type of plant you're trying to grow at the end of the day. And so you could burrow a hole or make a cut, an incision, in the middle of the vine and in the middle of the branch, and you can fit them together that way. You could make a little incision near the bark and have the branch be put into the vine or grafted into the vine towards the periphery of the vine. And so there's so many different ways in which this branch, this thing that's not connected, this thing that might even be another species of plant, by the way. It's amazing what they can do with plants. But this might even be a different species of plant altogether, and it could be grafted or connected into this vine. And the gardener or the horticulturalist takes very good care after they've grafted, after they've made this incision into this piece of wood and made this incision into this living plant and fused them together. They tape it. They put different, it looked like gauze, I guess, were on there to make sure it protected that moisture bond that allowed it time to be able to fuse together, to allow the tendrils from the vine and the, I guess, tendrils from the branch to be able to lock arms, right? Again, I'm totally butchering this. If you're a gardener, this is insufferable. I am so sorry, right? But they do all of these different things just so that this union can form, right? And once that union's formed, amazing things can happen because now this branch that could not bear fruit on its own now is capable of bearing fruit again. And it can bear fruit of the vine. So if it were a branch of a different type of species or a different type of tree or a different type of bush, it's no longer bearing what it used to bear. It can bear only what the vine provides it. The vine dictates the nature of the relationship. The vine dictates the type of fruit. The vine dictates the vitality of the branch. The vine dictates all. So I'm watching this video in preparation last week, and I thought my series was to be about our marks of maturity, how we demonstrate how connected we are. And I'm not saying that there's no value in that, but I feel like God took me away from that and said, Donovan, just stay on this abiding thing last week, and I feel like I'm hearing it again. Stay on this abiding thing. Don't run from that so quickly so that you get to fruit. But rather linger in this place of we are to have everything about us dictated, predicated, directed by the vine. Our very nature is different now. it used to be that you were a branch of a different type of plant. You were the branch of a different tree, but you have been grafted carefully by the vine dresser into the vine that is Christ. And now it is his divine sap, his Holy Spirit, that is flowing through your veins. That is what is driving your nature. That is what has made you different. And if we're to get this life of discipleship done right, we have to make sure that we're drawing from no other source. We have to make sure that we are taking our cues, our resources, our direction, our truth from this vine. Everything must come from this vine. It may get to the point by the end of this message that you say, that is something I understood before, so why are you going over it again? Because it is so easy for us to define ourselves by other things. As I mentioned last week, it was easy for me to define myself by the count of emails in my inbox. I had students that were asking how I was doing on multiple occasions, and despite my best efforts to say, I'm doing okay, I'm good, my students weren't buying it. They saw right through that veneer and they're like, nah, you're not good. And I love them for it. Like, I didn't realize that they could break my tell. I guess playing poker is not in my future. But I was convinced that as we were talking in a couple of my different settings, I was convinced I could tell people enough and just get them away from me until things really were good, right? I'm giving you what I want it to be, even though it's not there yet. I'm good. But I wasn't good. And they didn't know well enough to say, Donovan, are you connected to the vine? But I hope if any of them ever listen to this sermon, that that'll be the response they give next time. Rather than just being worried, Donovan, are you sick? Donovan, are you okay? Donovan, are you sad? You might think those things when you see me or see anybody else who you know is a believer in Jesus Christ. But I want us to push beyond that and go, wow, you don't look that comfortable. You don't look that satiated right now. Brother, I want to remind you to connect with the vine. Because that's what I desperately needed last week. And I was doing it towards the end of the week, but the start of the week, I had forgot the very thing I was preparing. Ironic that I was preparing a message on abiding, and all last week, not the week that just came, but all last week, my students were realizing I wasn't. By the time I caught it, many of them had already seen me for the one and only time they would see me for the week, and then it didn't help that I was sick this week, so they probably were like, dang, he still looks a little off. But believe it or not, I had been speaking with the Lord all this week. And despite not physically being well, I actually was in a better place this week than I was when I was healthy. Go figure. The physical ways in which we define how we're doing, they play a part, but how I'm ultimately doing is dictated by how much I'm spending time with him. Makes a huge difference. It doesn't mean because I spend time with him, nothing's going to go wrong. It doesn't mean because I spend time with him, I'm not going to get sick. It doesn't mean that because I spend time with him that, you know, things aren't going to become more difficult at times. But it does mean that I will be able to respond in all of those situations in a way that will glorify him. It does mean that. It means that I will remember truth at a time when there's so many things trying to assault truth. It means that I'll remember that he's faithful when the culture, as our sister said, seeks to challenge that very truth. Me staying connected with him is essential. And if we were to go back to John 15, like we were at last week, if you remember, I was reading this and I tried to explain to Asher that you can do some stuff in the natural, whether you're connected or not, but the things that really matter, the things that matter to God, the things that have eternal consequence, you can't do without him. And so we see that all throughout these five verses. I am the true vine. This is Jesus speaking. And my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Emphasize these two verses. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. For years, I saw the much fruit and thought that was me being super successful in this life, being impressive, giving God glory through all the things that I acquired, all the things that I achieved. I'm now seeing that in a time where truth is being attacked, one of the best fruits I could ever produce is a faith that endures all of the different things that would seek to have me believe that God is not faithful. And that fruit of faith that we'll see in Galatians 5:22 a little bit later, that fruit of faith only happens through abiding. That fruit of patience and all the others that we'll cover, it only happens through abiding. So there's no sense in reading Galatians 5 saying, I'm going to do all of this. Here's the list that God wants if you're not abiding, because any effort to do that, as I mentioned to Asher, may result in something positive for a day or two. You might even fake the funk a little longer, but it's only going to last as long as you can provide the sap or life force for that fruit. If you're trying to produce something that is a God fruit without God, it's going to be a bad crop. It's not going to sustain anybody. There will be no flavor in that fruit. Can't put that in a salad. No use. So we have to not treat abiding like it's a, I'll spend time with him when I need to, because that's not how it works. For those who weren't here last week, I'll give the example again, maybe with less details this time. But last week, my car died. And because it's the older car, I, you know, could assume it's the car's fault. But it was most certainly user error. I didn't put gas in the car. And I was driving it thinking, I got a couple more minutes, or miles rather, until I need to fill it, because it said 27 miles till empty. But it didn't have 27 miles till empty. It appears it only had 26 more miles till empty. Okay? Because it was empty. And you might remember the sound that the car made where it went. Like that. Like that. And it was pretty embarrassing, but ultimately I pushed the car further than it needed to be pushed. And we're doing the same thing when we don't prioritize abiding. I even got mad at the car, and I remember I listened back to my sermon last week, and I remember saying, you can't trust the elements or the instruments on a 13-year-old car. Ha, ha, ha. It has nothing to do with that. you can't trust the instruments on this. You can't trust the instruments on those. You guys have supercomputers in your head. You are the apex predators, right? Ain't no dinosaurs around anymore. We are the top of the food chain, and yet the instruments on us should not be trusted. We oftentimes go off of how we feel or what we can understand in the physical, but this thing of how much we need God, I don't think there is a way. There's not an analogy available that would do it justice. You just need him. I wish, because I'm Captain Storyteller, I wish that there was a story or a picture I could give that goes even harder than the gas story, but honestly, you need him more than you realize. And some of you realize you need him a lot, and you need him even more than that. The beautiful part is, he's faithful forever, perfect in love. He is sovereign over us. So there's zero to fear. You need him a lot. He's available a lot. You need him to drive every part of your life. He's willing to do so. You need him to bear fruit. He's glorified when you bear his fruit. So the relationship works. We have to hold on. Because his arms aren't getting tired. Our arms are getting busy. That's always been the issue. His arms have been like this from the beginning. For Adam and Eve, it was like this. And even when sin entered the world and it ruined this connection that we get to have, he put a plan in place to restore this. And this is what is available right now. Through grace, this is available to every single one of you. This relationship with the vine where he says, disciple, come, connect with me. Let us have communion together. Let me transform your mind. Let me give you my life. Let me fill you. Let me strengthen you. Let me give you truth. He's available. We have to make him a priority. I said last week, it's not meant to be a guilt trip, and it's not. It remains that way. And there is an excerpt that I read in our study book for life groups. So hopefully you all are reading this. We actually have our next set of groups this Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday this week. So if you haven't read, you still got time. And if you're not a part of a group, please let us know, because I'd imagine maybe one or two of them might still have space. But I read an excerpt last week from Dallas Willard, and I won't read the whole thing again, but one of the central points in his statement was that God gives us the grace in order to say no to other things that we might say yes to him. In a busy life where we have so many different responsibilities, some of the things that we're giving energy to, life to, some of the things we're communing with, we don't need to. And we make the excuse of, I'm just so busy, but there's things we can certainly let go. And he has given us the grace, not the judgment, but the grace to say, you don't need this. Just yesterday, I utilized a feature on my phone that I've known existed before, and I've used it in the past, but it felt too restrictive, so I stopped using it. And it's the digital well-being tab on my phone. I've been using Instagram and YouTube way too much. And I've gotten to the point now where I'm sitting watching TV and scrolling YouTube and checking email. Like, it's impressive and sick all at the same time. And I'm able to give them all a decent amount of attention, believe it or not, but none of them are getting my full attention. And the person who gets robbed the most is my wife. Because she could be sitting on the couch, but we could be far away. And so last night, or yesterday afternoon, while I'm at home by myself with the TV off, I was avoiding Instagram, and I said, you know what? I'm going to set that feature. And so now, Instagram, Facebook, and YouTube combined get an hour. I don't know how I'm going to be able to do it in my strength, because I enjoy using them. But in His grace, I can certainly do that. I believe His grace could save my life from the pit of destruction. I believe that He could heal me. I believe that He could transform my mind, that He could fill me with His Holy Spirit. But there are times when I don't believe He can keep me away from Instagram. That's a problem. And so when I tell you, you need to rely on His grace, I'm learning I need to do the same, because to act like I can't cut certain things, to act like I can't cut certain things in His strength would be foolish. And if I can't cut it in His strength, then I desperately don't need to be doing it, because that speaks to it being a bigger issue than anything else. So what are the things, I'm not actually going to ask you to say it out loud, but what are the things, if you're taking notes, that you say, I need to get rid of these things, and it's been hard for me to get rid of them. They're taking so much of my time. They're taking so much of my attention. I need to get rid of these things. What are the things we're going to start to trust God's grace will be able to help us with getting rid of? What are the things that maybe we've kicked, but for whatever reason, we've gotten lax and they've come back? In the case of Instagram, I'm never going to not use it. I use it for business and I use it for work. It is actually a work tool for me, believe it or not, because it's how I communicate with my students. But I'm doing way more than posting about my events on there. I'm saving every funny video I can for my wife at night, but then never showing her the videos because I'm watching more videos. So that's a problem, right? So many videos to show you later. Whew. In the hour, of course. But all the same, if I feel like I can't control it again, if I feel like I've lost that ability to do it, then I need to say, Lord, help me to bring this under subjection so that I'm no longer saying, I don't have time for your word. I don't have time to pray. I don't have time to spend with you. I don't have time to walk with you in the cool of the day. Because that is foolishness. That is utter nonsense. For people that have been redeemed, branches that had been cut off of plants, no longer fruitful, withering and dying, set for the fire, have been cleaned and grafted into this holy, true, living vine. And this vine's holding on to us, and we say, I don't have enough time for you, but you have 2 hours for insert whatever. And the cool thing about the Dallas Willard thing is it's not just saying in that excerpt that you are to give up certain things. It gives you the grace to meet him in the midst of those things. And I love that he gave the example of while navigating public transit, because as somebody who lived in Philly, I got on many a bus or a subway or a train to get to different places. And there's times in those public areas with all these people around that you could find yourself closing your eye for a second and saying, Lord, I love you. Or even with your eyes open, saying, Lord, I need you, especially with all these people around. So in the midst of our busyness, we can still meet with him. And grace allows us to be able to do it. Grace allows us to do far more than what we give grace credit for. I'll say that again. Grace allows you, allows us, allows me, whoever you want to talk about, grace allows us to do far more than we give it credit for. His unmerited gift is amazing, because God doesn't give bad gifts. So if God has given you his grace and his power, it can do far more than what we have seen thus far. He's not giving you a better gift than grace. There's nothing else coming this Christmas. It's not like a PlayStation where there's a new model coming out. He's given you grace, and that grace is enough to power you through anything he has called you to do, including having communion with him. So, busy stay-at-home mom, business owner, retiree, student, regardless of what your life station, regardless of what your responsibilities are, whether you're traveling or you're here or you're watching online, you have the grace to spend time with him, and not just now, not just in this building. We must abide. How many of you remember the Greek word that abide comes from? Anybody? The word was meno. And last week I told you that it has a traveling connotation as far as, you know, I am to sojourn to a place and stay. It had a time connotation as in I am to be something or somewhere or for somebody or to do something on a continual basis. It had a nature or positional standpoint of I am to become one with something and never to become something else. And that last connotation of that Greek word is what I was focusing on for most of the message last week, that I have become a branch connected to the vine, and I will seek to become nothing else. So everything in me that doesn't align with me being his branch, responsible for bearing his fruit, must go. Everything in your life that doesn't resemble your new purpose, your new nature, your transformed life of being a branch connected to the vine that is to bear his fruit, must go. So if we can't figure out how we can be his branch in the places we are, then we need to stop going to those places. And if we can't figure out how to be a branch and bear his fruit doing the things we're doing, we got to stop doing those things. But I believe he's given us a grace that we don't have to all cut everything in order to be his. I believe he's given us a grace to be in all the places he sent us. We just have to hold on. If we were to go to Titus, chapter 2, I believe is what I gave, it says it a different way. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. I love that last portion there, who are zealous for good works. That grace mentioned in verse 11 is that same grace that saves us, and it's that same grace that makes us zealous for good works. And I don't just mean going out and serving in the community. I mean good works of spending time with him too, because we have to start counting abiding as a good work. All of the serving at soup kitchens means nothing if you don't spend time with him. Again, don't want to beat that dead horse, but we have to spend time with him. So we got to consider that maybe a good work might be spending time with our God too. Now, how can I draw that conclusion? Well, in the Practicing the Way book, we've been going through a three-part framework where we've been saying that I am to be with him, or with my master, my rabbi. I am to become like my rabbi, and I'm to do the things he did. And we came up with that because we see that Jesus was with the Father. Jesus was like the Father in all ways, saying nothing unless the Father gave it to him. And he did the things that the Father would do, so that if you saw Jesus, you were seeing Abba. You were seeing Yahweh, a perfect picture. So if Jesus did it, is it safe to say that it's a good work? Sorry, that wasn't rhetorical. If Jesus did it, is it safe to say it was a good work? Y'all are so quiet. If Jesus did it, is it safe to say it was a good work? Grace Kids would have figured this out already. Yes. Okay, cool. So if Jesus did it, and Jesus took time, he stole away time, and he went to go spend time with the Father, and everything he did was good works, then friends, the grace he's given you so that you might be zealous for good works, and one of those good works is spending time with him. See, we rush to do all the other things that the world decides as good works, but good works is what our Father did. Good works is what our Savior did. Good works is what Holy Spirit is leading us to do, not the stuff that people say, well, you should give blood. You should donate a couple dollars to St. Jude. You should go donate to Operation Christmas Child. Like, those are great things. But outside of spending time with them, those are just things. What makes any of those things special, all of the missions that our church is funding or supporting or that we've sent people to go do, all of it doesn't matter if God's not part of it. Our dear sister went to Cambodia and impacted lives, but the whole time she was there, I'm counting on the fact that Emily was spending time with Jesus, not just doing things for him. Safe to say that, Emily? Yeah. So if we're going to be doing good works, we need to be doing good works that involve him, and he's part of that. We need to spend time with him. And we've been given the grace to be able to do that. In Psalm 23, verse 6, we read this last week. I want to go over it again. You see that the posture of this psalmist, we know to be David, is that he gets to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I pointed out that in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So you get to dwell in the house of the Lord, and you get to be the house of the Lord forever. We don't have to wait until heaven. Eternity has started now for those who have said, I will hold on to the vine. This is a good work, but it's one we can't sustain, which is why that Titus passage was so important. Because as good as it feels to stay connected to him right now, there will be distractions. That's just part and parcel with being in this life. But his grace will keep us. He will keep calling us back. Let's go to Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. The psalmist, man, they had such beautiful ways of saying it. They really captured what it is to be transformed. They really capture what it is to have communion with God and not just rest on this union that was purchased in salvation. They really capture it. We can too. Something we didn't go over last week, Psalm 105, says, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. This is how we remain in this abiding. We seek his strength that will not fail. If it feels like anything we teach up here, if it feels like any of the things we suggest up here are really laborious, you must ask yourself, have I sought the Lord's strength for that thing? Because nothing I'm saying today should draw you to a place of, holy cow, I am a sucky Christian. That shouldn't be the response. The response rather should be, I'm really feeling connected right now, that's great, or I'm not feeling connected right now, but Lord, I will seek you and your strength that I might be more connected. God, I want more of the life that you have for me. I want more of your presence. Thank you, Lord, for making yourself available. That's the response if I don't have the connection, is Lord, I get to have the connection right now. Thank you. Thank you for making yourself available to me. Thank you for choosing to make your home in me. It's once we figure that out that we can start talking about what the transformed life looks like, what the fruit looks like. We can start talking about that when abiding is done. And I have to tell you that if we get the abiding thing right, so many other things are going to be unlocked for you. So many other things that were just out of reach where you said, I guess the Lord just doesn't have that for me. You're going to find he had it for you all along because you said, Lord, I'm going to focus on this one thing I desire, that I will seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord forever, that I might be at the table he prepared for me with my head anointed and my cup runneth over. I'm going to sit in that place he prepared for me long ago. And then those things that you say, like, I don't know how to do this, all of a sudden you're going to find that you do. And you can walk in things that previously your faith didn't allow you to walk in because it had not matured enough. But in holding on to him, you find that all of a sudden things are growing and blossoming, and that's what he wants. He wants you to be fruitful and prosper. It is still his expectation. It brings him glory. I want to go to Galatians 5. And we're going to read what I've alluded to most of the message. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Is that what I left you with? That doesn't feel right. Hold, please. Oh, verse 25. Sorry, I must have not given that to you. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Verse 25 is where we should have stopped. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. We have been given the Holy Spirit. I mentioned grace earlier, but we have to also remember we have been given of his Spirit. And his Spirit is what drives all of this. His Spirit is what directs all of it. We have the triune God living in us by way of the Holy Spirit. So we're not just temples and we're not just houses, but we're people that get to walk again in the cool of the day with our God. Adam and Eve got to do it before things fell. We get to do it now that things are redeemed and fixed. And there are times when in this walking and seeking to be fruitful that we might feel like we're walking alone. And it's imperative that we recognize we are not. It's one of the ways in which we actually know we're abiding. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4. Should be, yep, verse 13. By this we come to know, perceive, recognize, and understand that we abide. Because we have been given, or he has given to us, his Holy Spirit. And we ourselves have seen, let me just read the parentheses, that is a fool's errand, sorry about that. And besides, we ourselves have seen, have deliberately and steadfastly contemplated, and bear witness that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. Anyone who confesses, acknowledges, owns that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides, lives, makes his home in him, and he abides, lives, makes his home in God. That last verse says it all. Anyone who confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he abides in God. It is a two-way street, but he drives all of it. It is a two-way relationship, but he makes all of it possible and is glad to do so. So if you find yourself through this study, through your marriage, through work, through raising your children, remember who it is that is your power source. Remember who is keeping your tank full. Remember that he lives inside you, and you will not fail at the things he's called you to do because he won't allow you to. That breaks through a lot of the feelings and the doubts and the anxiousness. It cuts through so much of it. We recognize he will not let us fail at the things he has called us to do. He is right there with us. We have a great rabbi who is still teaching us what it is to be his. We must only listen to his lessons. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you, God, that you allowed me to even get to be here today. I thank you, Lord, that you are reminding us, Lord, of your availability. As we go through the next 8 months with this study, we're going to be learning different practices, Lord, that were practices of yours. And God, our aim is to be like you and to do the things you did. But first and foremost, we must recognize that you are in us and giving us what we need to do all of it. This is not our human effort seeking to be divine. This is a divine effort for us to be more divine. Lord, I thank you, God, that you are willing to make us your people. You are still making us your people. You will never give up on making us your people. God, may we continue to trust that you will do that good work that you have started to completion. That you will make us everything you desire for us to be. God, in these places where we feel weak and broken, confused or lost, Lord, I pray that we would actually learn to put all of that down for a moment and say, Lord, I need you. That we would learn to just get that out, God. Lord, I need you. And Lord, that you would meet us there. God, I am grateful. I am grateful for how you will show up for us, Lord, this week. I'm grateful for how we will see you afresh this week. I'm grateful that you will make the life group conversations effective, God, and memorable. God, give everyone who goes to those places something to bring. Give everyone an encounter that they can share, Lord. Help us to not just grow in the practices so we can say we finished the study. Help us to grow in the practices so that we can be like you and do the things you did, Lord. For that is our highest calling. It is in your mighty and matchless name we pray. And all of God's people say, amen.